Okay, thank you for coming tonight. We are continuing our basics on basic Christian living. And we're going to talk about spiritual flexibility. But we'll wait. Well, good evening. Thank you for coming tonight. Joel, I need help in the back. I need some bounce. Yeah, the ushers or the bouncers, whichever ones we need. No, I'm teasing. I'm glad you're here tonight. Thank you for coming. We're going to talk about flexibility tonight, spiritual flexibility, and we've got several things to look at. That's okay. That's okay. It's the joy of the Lord. I know. Let's pray. There we go. All right. That's the formula. Father, do come to you tonight, and we do thank you for your word. We thank you for a chance to look into it. I ask that you would open our hearts and lead us and guide us through this topic tonight, that we may become more useful for you in this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Spiritual flexibility. One of the concepts here is going to be that God is in a process of changing us. I mean, that's the basic, into the image of Christ. And we've got life coming at us in a variety of ways. We're interacting with different people. That if we are not flexible, if we are rigid, if we have our own views, our own will, we are going to run into trouble. And we're going to see some things here in the notes tonight in the study, that the people, the heroes of faith that accomplished great things for God, were people who adjusted to the circumstances. They were flexible and able to adjust, make adaptions to get to the place that God called them to. I got this thing right here, and if you're familiar with Gene Cunningham, I've got some of these things out of Gene Cunningham stuff. But if you look right there, that very top motto right there, it says, the Roman motto is, you may bend me, but you will never break me. And there's a balance in the Christian life between bending and completely breaking. And these are defined in more detail here in this next part right here. We must bend, or we must be flexible to survive, to grow, and to minister as Christians. And again, some of these things will come out more clearly as we go through this. But to survive as a Christian, you're going to have to be flexible. For example, in regard to situations, we must somehow survive. There are situations coming up in life, and we're just going to have to get through the situation. We've got to be in survival mode. In regard to pressures, we must adjust. There's different pressures that come, and you just can't handle everything in life, all the pressures of life. You're going to have to back off somewhere, and the pressures end up making you and helping you make decisions. In regard to differences, even among believers, that's what we're talking about in that statement, even in differences among believers, you're going to have to adapt. Everybody can't agree with you, you know, or me. And so you're going to have to be adapting, adjusting, and in many cases, just adjusting to the circumstances to survive. But in the same sense, as we're bending, or as we're being flexible, we cannot break. We can bend, but we can't break. For example, we have to be able to survive as Christians through situations, but we can't ever sell out. In other words, forsake our faith, forsake our doctrine, forsake what we're here for. We must adjust without shattering our spiritual call. As things come, you've got a purpose in life. And sometimes, and we've all experienced, I know I've experienced it, you know what God's called you to do. You know what would make your life complete, so that someday He'll be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But something comes along, it's like, you've got to put that on hold for a while and take care of something. Even if it's, you know, mowing the yard or something like that. You know, I mean, it's like, you can't always be doing exactly the thing that you maybe want to be doing in service for God. And you're going to have to put it on hold, but you can't sell out. We have to adjust without shattering our spiritual call. And the last one, adapt to differences without compromising. There is a place where you're going to have to just put up with some things that I believe and some little quirky things and things that maybe I'm not as spiritually advanced as you are. You got to put up with it. Same way, vice versa. But at the same time, there is a place where we cannot compromise. You can bend. You've got to be flexible, but you've got to know where the limit is. And it goes on, talks there about, for steel to endure stress, it must be tempered. Heating and cooling will temper the steel of a knife blade so that it will not snap when it's being used. You can have a steel, untempered tool, but as soon as you use it, it's going to snap, it's not going to work. It's got to go through a heating and cooling process, and in the process of doing that, it becomes how it can be useful. Same thing with us. God is going to take, listen, God is taking us through situations. If it's part of your doctrine or if it's not, God is taking you through circumstances, and you are going to either resist the growth, resist the changes, or you're going to snap. Because none of us come to Christ in a place where God says, that's what I want. Now, yeah, salvation, I got that drawn up here in the next little part there. Phase 1, phase 2, and phase 3 of the Christian life. And we're familiar with this. Phase 1 is where you come to Christ and you believe in Christ and you're saved, spiritually saved. But from that point on, phase 2 basically is all about changing you. It's a change of life. And so if you say, I'm not very flexible, I don't want to change, I want to do it my own way, then give up. Because from the point of salvation until you leave this planet, God is, His purpose is to change you. And if you cannot be flexible, you will not advance. For example, I've got some things written down there, number one, page one there. The Christian life requires flexibility because of this right here. God's purpose for us is to be conformed into His image. And none of us who comes to Christ is in Christ's image. Phase one, yeah, because we've been born again, we've been changed spiritually, and in phase one, we are in the image of Christ, and there is the Spirit of God is in us, but now He wants that to be more than just a positional statement. He wants it to be more than just, you know, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. He wants that to come out of your life. You've been placed in Christ. The Spirit of God is in you. You've been born again. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. But now in phase two, let's begin to see that. And that means just about everything in your life, your attitudes, your values, what you believe to be right and wrong, what's up and what's down, is all in the next several years is going to have to be changed. And if you're unflexible, or I think the word is inflexible, spell check corrected that for me today, typed unflexible, and it goes spelled wrong, unflexible, oh, inflexible, shop teacher. But if you are in a position where you will not change, you will not grow, you are going to be at odds for the rest of your life, or in phase two, you're at odds with God, because He is now changing you. And it says right here in Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, He also predestined, here it is, to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That is what He's conforming you to, the likeness of His Son. Conform means, or denotes, inward, not merely outward and superficial. Meaning, it's not just something He wants you to do these four or five rituals. Go to church on Sunday, stop using profanity, carry a Bible, and be nice to people when you're around Christians. Good. No, conformed means inwardly changed. And you can say that takes place in phase one. At phase one, you have received the Spirit of God, you've got the newness of life, but also, in the sense that it's being used, it needs to be manifested then in outward changes. So in one sense, yeah, that's a spiritual word. Yeah, we've been conformed to the image of Christ at the point of our salvation, phase one. You are now in the image of Christ. Yes, but now in phase two of your Christian life or the rest of your life, we want to see that image of Christ that's inside of you now begin to come out. It's like, ooh, and I know we've all been there where times we've succeeded in that and times where we don't want to change. But that is what God is in the process of doing. And it goes on and says, conformed is an adjective, and it means to, I copied this out of a book there, jointly formed, conformed to, fashioned, or like unto, fashioned like unto. So the image of Christ, that is what God wants to see in our lives. Now, of course, Paul even writes himself, not that I've already obtained all this, but I press on. I press on to attain and live this way. Another verse, and you know this verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there it is. You got conformed into the way of the world is, or what you're comfortable with. I think this way. These are my values. These are my standards. This is the way, my reason. But do not be conformed any longer. Do not be changing this direction, but stop and be transformed by the renewing of your mind and getting information. The word transformed is actually the word where it comes from, the word metamorpho, or as it means to be transforming, and turn your page there, to change, to transfigure, to be conformed. And again, you're transforming, you're in phase one, your spirit is born again and you've been transformed or changed. Phase two is now the renewing of your mind and being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Another point too, it says, in order to serve in the capacity He calls us to and with the power He provides, we must change from our own ways and from using our own strength. So God has given us a call. He's given us a purpose with a capacity. I mean, this is what He wants us to do. We now have this new ability, we have this new place, and He's given us the power to achieve these things. But the problem is we already have our own way. When you're saved, when God's called you, He's got a plan for your life, He says, this is how I want you to do it. This is the operation I want you to engage in, and here's the power I'm going to provide for you. If you will not accept, if you will not accept what He's called you to do, and if you do not go this way, you don't have the power. You say, no, I don't want to do it this way. I'm going to do it my own way, in my own power. And so you can see the contrast, doing it God's way and receiving His power and blessing, or not changing, not being flexible, and staying back and doing it your own way. Inflexible people will not change into Christ's image, and they will not serve where God wants them to, or in the way that God wants them to serve. So this is not only a matter about changing. Once you begin to be conformed into the image of Christ, what's going to take place then is God is going to give you things to do. He's going to give you assignments. He's going to give you a gift, a responsibility. And so in that service, as a servant of Christ, now you're going to have to begin to respond to the situations, to respond to the other people. And all kinds, and you know, all kinds of things are going to happen. Just in a matter of getting from school to here, getting the notes typed and getting things put together, it's like if everything worked out perfect, it would be so nice. You know, all the lights were green, the copier was always warmed up, the notes were all ready to go. But as you begin every step along the way, you meet frustration, you meet changes, you meet... And at some point, if you are not willing to face, and I'm just using my evening here so far, if you're not willing to face those challenges and adapt and go, well, this won't work. Well, then I'm not even going to do anything. Just because something doesn't work doesn't mean God has taken His call off your life or you no longer have a purpose. I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to serve God by doing this. Well, it's not working. Well, I'm not going to serve God. No, if God has called you, you've got to go from point A to point B, and there's a mission He's got you to take. He wants you to get here. But if you have problems, you have difficulties, you have obstacles, what about? You must be flexible to get through those things. We got several examples coming up. But people who will not change to into the image of Christ, or people who will not accomplish the service God's called them to, are people that are inflexible. Or the Bible would call them, in different, proud, arrogant, selfish, hard. Even the Old Testament, they have their will set like iron. And those are all negative sides. So you understand what your option is. And I've been in this position several times where things are difficult. And I'm just going to quit. You're going to quit or you're going to be flexible? No, I'm going to quit. I'm not going to try anymore. Well, that puts me in the category of being proud, arrogant, selfish, hard, or hard as iron, meaning I want to do it my way with my own strength, and it's not working. So God says, I still want you to go from point A to point B. How are you going to get there? I can't. It won't work. Until you take His way. But sometimes to get from point A to point B, He wants you to go this way or take a step back. He's got the plan. And if you're flexible, He will take you where you want to go. You cannot follow the Spirit of God without being flexible. You cannot follow God's will for your life because we don't know what God's direct, absolute will is every step of the way. We have a general idea. And so to get there, you've got to put several things just on hold and relax and go the way that works out. And if this is too difficult or it doesn't work, that means you've either got to quit or get flexible and find another way around it. Here's some examples of some inflexible people in the Scriptures. Paul is a Pharisee. And let's just read a few of these verses, just kind of maybe pick up on a few of these attitudes here. Galatians chapter 1. And Paul is going to be one of our key examples here because you cannot imagine a person probably having a stronger will than the Apostle Paul, having his own way, having his own agenda, even coming in contact with believers that walked with Jesus Christ and him still saying, no, we're going this way. But he's going to learn, and he's going to say it himself. He's going to say, and we're going to end the night talking about this verse, he's going to say, I have learned. I have learned. And he's going to describe it. Basically, what he's going to say, I have learned to be flexible. And when I'm flexible, listen, that verse that people like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that comes after he describes. He says, I've learned to be flexible, so I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, a lot of people use that verse. That's where we're ending tonight. I'm already ahead of the schedule. A lot of people use that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, on this side over here. You make your will, you make your plan, and say, okay, because Christ has empowered me, I can do all things. No, wrong place. It is not your will in your strength that Christ is going to help you. It's when you step over and you say you're flexible and you accept God's will. And now, whatever He asks you to do, you can do all things He asks you to do because you're flexible and willing to change, and He's going to empower you. That's where He's going to end up. But Paul, the Pharisee, chapter 1, beginning in verse 13 of Galatians, describes himself. He says right here, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism." Talk about being inflexible, and then combine that with a Pharisee, add to the fact that he's a son of a Pharisee, and we're talking very inflexible or unflexible. He says, "My previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." So there you go. He was advancing in his religion, but inflexible. "He was beyond many of the Jews his own age, so he was a greater religious example than anyone, but inflexible, and was extremely zealous, very excited, but still inflexible. And then, of course, for the traditions," of course, he was excited about the wrong thing, but he was inflexible. But then he says, "When God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me so that I might preach Him among the nations," he goes on and talks right there. But Paul was in a position there, and he got saved on the road to Damascus. Now hear me say this. We talk about phase 1, phase 2, phase 3 of the Christian life. Saved spiritually, your lifetime is spent renewing your mind, and ultimately at the rapture, the resurrection, your body is saved. Spirit, soul, and body. Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. He saw the light. The truth entered his heart. But Paul's soul, his mind, was not renewed. He had to learn some things. And Paul is going to take much of his life, or the next several years at least, and obviously his whole life, but the next several years, of learning how to cooperate with the Spirit of God, how to be flexible. He's going to have his own will. You don't just take a man like Paul, a Pharisee, snap your fingers, now you're saved. Oh, great, I'm mature. It's like it's going to take him a process of time. It goes on. The next example, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Another one about Paul. Philippians chapter 3, and again, these are not things you don't know, but these are just setting kind of a groundwork. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, he goes on and says this. He says, "Though I myself have reason for such confidence," it's speaking of confidence in the flesh, "if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless." And he goes on and begins to talk right there. But he says, whatever was to my benefit, it's worthless. Any strength I had, anything I had for my own will, my own inflexible, strong-willed attitude, he says it's worthless. The only thing that's going to count is when I begin to follow Christ and I have to become flexible to do that. Now, the next example, let's go to, we got Moses. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, and again, we're reviewing some things you know about. But Moses, what a change of events. He was raised in the palace for 40 years. And a lot of times people forget this. You know, last time they hear thinking about Moses, he's a baby in the river. And then all of a sudden he's leading the people out with a stick. There's a lot of history between the river and the stick. 80 years of history. And 40 years of that history took place in Egypt with Moses being raised in Pharaoh's household, not like a pet dog, but was actually raised to be the crown prince. The kingdom was going to be handed over to him. He was a man of great worldly standing. And again, we've mentioned this before and talked about it. But in Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, he says, "One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them in their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand." So now realize what just took place. That is at the age of 40. He was a man of the world. And around this age right here at 40, it says in Hebrews, he considered the riches of Christ more valuable, and we read this last week, more valuable than the sins of Egypt. And not referring to a sinful life, but just the worldliness that has no eternal value. And he saw what Christ had for him. Now watch, that would be what we would say in the church age. That would be the point of his salvation. He was 40 years old and he realized, wait, I'm going to go with my eternal call. I'm going to go with Christ and the people of God. So he steps out, and the first thing he does after 40 years of living in the palace, the first thing he does is go out there in his own strength, his own plan, his own power. He sees the oppression, and he's going to end slavery that day. He kills the slave master and realizes, I'm going to help my people. He kills the slave master and then buries him, realizing that I am the one, he figures, that's going to deliver my people. Who else would be better to deliver the people of God than one raised in the palace who is a Hebrew himself, but is able to just walk down and say, okay, can everybody gather around here? I am going to deliver you. Could everybody please form a straight line and let's walk out of the land? There was some kind of plan like that rolling around in Moses' mind. Watch. The next day, verse 13, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? Come on, we're all on the same team here. I'm going to deliver you. You two guys are Hebrews. You should get along. You should follow me, and I'm going to solve all these problems. This is a man with his own power, his own will, his own plan. The man said, and this completely confused Moses. Well, you read it as you want. The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid. Moses wasn't afraid when he boldly turned to Pharaoh's house and says, I'm quitting. Quitting? Quitting what? I'm going to go back with the Hebrew slaves. I'm a Hebrew. He was not afraid. He saw the slave master, and Moses killed him with his bare hands, giving you an indication of how strong and powerful Moses was. He killed a slave master, weren't wimpy people. He dropped him with his bare hands, and Moses wasn't afraid. Then Moses goes up to these two men and says, listen, I'm going to solve these problems. You two stop fighting each other. And their response, who are you? You're going to kill us too? Oh my gosh. He realized, this isn't going to be as easy as I thought. Now he was afraid because he can't go back to Pharaoh. He's a murderer in his home country, and the people he came to help, they get lost. Oh no, I've really burned some bridges. And Moses was afraid. It says when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian. And that is where Moses is going to spend the next 40 years of his life in Midian watching sheep. Now notice, he never tried to make a comeback. He never said, well, you know, maybe there's another way of doing this. Moses apparently quit. I don't know. He's afraid. It's not going to work. But Moses has to learn to be flexible. Moses has to learn. It's not your plan. It's God's plan, and you're going to follow God. And when God shows up 40 years later, Moses is 80 years old, the burning bush, he tells him, you're going to go back. It's time. And Moses says, you can read the story. He says no several times to the place that God became angry with Moses. Because Moses, I'm not going. Why don't you use Aaron? He's already there. I don't want to go back. Moses still is not willing to be. God says, I've got another plan. I tried my plan. It doesn't work. Moses, you're going to have to change. You're going to have to be flexible. And then, of course, the next example we've got is Saul. As the king of Israel, we're not going to spend any time describing him, but we are doing that in church on Sunday mornings. If anybody is inflexible or anybody who is stubborn and arrogant, it's Saul, and he's going to destroy his whole life. Nothing. He always is going to come. Even if David, like we've read about, David is appearing to help him. It's not the way Saul wants it done. Saul wants to do it his way, and he'll oppose anything if it's outside of his will, which is going to lead to his destruction. He cannot serve God. He cannot be king because he's inflexible. Now, look on the positive side. Go to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. And we've got many examples of people in the Bible who became successful because they learned to set aside their wills. They learned to set aside their plans and how when things didn't work. They didn't call it failure. Listen, they didn't call it failure when it didn't work. They just said, well, there must be another way. And they adjusted. And they're, like we said before, to survive in life as a Christian, you're going to have to make some adjustments. You're going to have to go into survival. You can't always come out in the sense of being on top. Sometimes you're going to be on the bottom, but you keep moving. Sometimes you're going to come across people that you don't agree with. And it's like you don't have to always have everything lined up perfectly to accomplish God's will. You can bend, but you can't break. And you've got to know the difference between compromising to where you actually break down, or you're just working with people. And again, experience will help us learn that. But chapter 3 of John, beginning in verse 22. It says, after this, this is after Jesus talked with Nicodemus. They'd been down to the first Passover. John's been baptizing for a couple years. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. So now Jesus is going off into John's territory, and he's baptizing among John's crowd. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon, near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. It goes on and says, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about. Well, he is baptizing, and everyone is going over to him. Now, in other words, now watch this. John has a ministry. It's revolutionizing Judea. It's going to be one of the major moves of God in history. He introduces the Messiah. The Messiah comes, and people are starting noticeably going over to Jesus' side of the river to be baptized. And they came and they said to him, they're going over to his church. Now watch John. To this, John replied. Now, this has to be the theme of your life. This has to be the theme of any ministry you embark on. He says, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. He says, that's it. They said, he's going over there. He said, what am I going to do? I'm going to fight. He said, I've done my job. And now there's a chance he's going to have to bend. He's going to be flexible. What if the people are going over there? He says, I can only do what God's given me to do. And if God has used me and he's taken and put him over here, what am I going to do? Am I going to be inflexible, be arrogant, be unchanging? Sometimes you change in the flexibility. You change and God causes you to grow in ministry, or God gives you more opportunities. But at the same time, sometimes that flexibility is God takes you back, and your opportunities or your ministry gets smaller or it shrinks. And it's like, if you are arrogant, if you are in your own power doing these things in your own will, it's going to bother you. It's going to upset you because you had success that could be measured by human standards, and now what you are measuring as success is now going the other way. And it's like, oh, but a flexible person can relax and say, God is doing a work. He's used me. And again, if you've made a mistake, there's certain things you got to change. That's another whole story. But we're talking about a man walking in God's will like John, and all of a sudden his ministry is decreasing. And if you're failing. He's failing. As if I was succeeding before. So you were going to say, I had a great successful ministry because I was successful, or God was doing something with me. And in that case, John says, I was only doing what God gave me, and now God is doing something else. So if you measure yourself in one sense as successful because you're accomplishing things, when things start to decrease, you're going to freak out. You're going to panic because you're now a failure. But if in your moment of success, you just saw yourself doing what God had called you to do, and knowing that at any time you may decrease and become less, you can go with that. And you're going to be flexible. Moments of success, moments of failure. That's not the standard. You're following God. You're flexible. He goes on and says, you yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am one sent ahead of him. The bride, and he goes on and describes the bridegroom situation. Another verse about John, if you don't mind, go to Luke. Go backwards to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 18. Now, here's an example of John maybe being inflexible or getting confused and having to adjust. Because as always, and this is good, because as always, even as I teach, I have in my mind an understanding of what I think God is going to do with my teaching, or what God is going to do as he fulfills, if it's prophecy or life, you take it and apply it to your life, the results. And the Word of God is true. And God is working in our midst. But as as he actually does what he's promised to do, causes us to grow, causes us to change, we may not get the results we thought. Because I figure that when I mature and I grow and I follow the Word of God, that things will get better, probably. But you know, you can go through all these growth things and follow God, and things could get worse. And if things don't work out like you thought, you need to be very careful. We teach the Word, we follow God, but we don't always understand the exact place God is taking us. And it's going to be different for different people. For example, that's why you get crazy when people preach, I read this verse and I did this thing and I gave this money right here and God did this for me and he got a big business deal the next day. Pass the offering plate. Well, everybody's assuming that if I give $100, then tomorrow I'm going to make the biggest deal of my life. Well, that may happen for somebody, but that's bad Bible. That's ain't Bible teaching. That's bad. That's ridiculous. It is not always the same. You do not always know the results, but you must know the one who is working in your life. Watch John right here. He's got an idea. He's preaching that the Messiah is coming. The kingdom of God is near. And he introduces the Messiah. The Spirit of God descends on him. This is the one. Now he knows what's going to happen. The kingdom's coming. The king is here. I mean, you know what's going to take place. We're just days away from Jesus introducing the kingdom. And so John is excited. He don't mind. Go ahead and follow Jesus. Man, the kingdom's coming. So he's very understanding. Go follow Jesus. I'm decreasing. He's going to be the king. So time goes on. John waits a few weeks, a few months. Jesus goes back to Galilee. And we missed the first Passover. There's your big chance. Cleared the temple, but nothing came of it. Goes back to Galilee. He's wandering around teaching, drawing a crowd, staying away from Jerusalem. I thought he'd make his move by now. So John now is in prison. John gets arrested. But don't worry. The king is here. He'll come get me out of prison. Because Herod can't touch me. Because the king is here. But he's in prison for a couple weeks. Jesus doesn't show up. What's Jesus doing? He's just telling stories. He's talking. He's like a rabbi or something. It's like, does he not know who he is? Give him this tape. Listen to the CD. Maybe he missed the message. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, do you know who's... That's not Judas. That's not... You know who's saying that? That's the mighty John the Baptist who baptized him, saw the Spirit of God, and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. About 2 months later, would you guys... Ask Jesus a question. Did I miss it? I mean, am I the introducer of you who's going to introduce the Messiah? Or I thought you were the Messiah and I'm confused. Would you go ask him? Because you're really not doing what I thought you would do. So John's having a little trouble there with that whole flexible thing right here of Jesus doing what he was planning on doing. Verse 21. At that very time, verse 20. When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask. Now, can you imagine asking Jesus this question and then ducking? That's why they prefaced it. John wants us to ask this question. We're just working for John. We don't get in trouble. You're doing a great job. We're very, very happy. But John, now on the other hand, in prison, we got a question. He wants to know, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? And Jesus then, at that very time, it doesn't say that Jesus said, doctrinally, yes, I am. And here's the reason that John's kind of confused. And this is what I'm planning on doing. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to be resurrected. We're going to have about 2,000-year church age. And then we're going to, or whatever. It says right here, at that very time. It gives the impression, Jesus, I go, And then went and cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers. Maybe after a 3-hour work there with the people, they're still standing there. Oh, so what should we tell John? What do you mean, what should you tell John? Well, are you the one? Am I the one? He says, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Now, who is the man that he's saying that to? Oh, and also tell him, just a footnote, blessed is a man who does not fall away from me. That'll be useful for somebody someday in the future. That's not useful for anybody. Who's that for? That's for John the Baptist. You tell him, blessed is the man, or happy, content, fulfilled is the man who doesn't fall away on account of me. The word of God is true, and I'm following it. Do not let me and the collision of your doctrine and the work of Jesus, they're colliding. And if Jesus doesn't line up with your doctrine, well, then I guess that I was wrong. He says, no, you stay in tune. He says, follow me. I may not agree with you, but you keep following me. In other words, John, be flexible. And he goes on, and Jesus talks about John some more there. On your notes on page 2, the next guy, Moses, after 40 years in the wilderness. Talk about being flexible. Try this. Go get a nation of 2 million men. Or I guess it's 600,000 men. It'd be about 2 million people, I'm sorry. 2 million people. And lead them out into the wilderness. And indeed, it was a wilderness. Take them to the Red Sea. You've got no army. You've got nothing. You're just walking out of Egypt. And just go with the flow. Well, what's our plan? Go to Mount Sinai. Well, okay, how should we go? Follow the cloud. What do we do when we get there? I'll tell you. Where are we going from here? Promised Land. And bring 2 million people with you. Okay. So Moses, talk about flexible. And this is the only... Why didn't God deliver the people 40 years before? Now, one, it was timing. The four generations wasn't up. The 400 years wasn't fulfilled yet. The sin of the Amorites was just about full, but it wasn't. So we're talking about timing in history. But another one of the reasons why... Moses wasn't ready. He's killing slave masters, telling people, we got a plan. And they don't even want to listen to him. So God, after 40 years, brings them back. And I've got these things written down. In chapter 7 through 10, he brings plagues on the land of Egypt using a rod or a stick. What's your weapon? The stick. It's like, now Moses was a military man. He led in military battles. He'd already fought. He knew a stick isn't going to do it. But that's what we're going to use. A man has to be flexible to approach Pharaoh. God says, let my people go. Watch this. See, there's a snake. And he's like, and that is what he used. Very flexible, I would say. Going on, led him to the Red Sea. Trap. Now what do? Stand still. See the deliverance of the Lord. Lift the staff up. Sea parts, drowns the Egyptians. They're on the other side. 3 days later, they run into bitter water. What do? Throw a tree and cut down a tree and throw a tree in there. Make the water sweet. Well, why can't we just bring water along? Why we got to go? It's like, just follow me. They get there, then there's no food. Okay, there's going to be manna every morning. Okay, it's fine. They want meat. Birds fly in. And it's just like, it completely flexible. And Moses is following something that has never been done before. You can't duplicate this in history. It never happened before. It's not going to happen again this way. You're going to have to be flexible. And if Moses had tried this 40 years before, he never would have gotten out of Egypt. He would have had some kind of more better plan, more organization or something. Of course, that's a bad statement because when you read through that, they were very organized in the way they, you know, the camps and the way they progressed. And then, of course, the last thing I wrote written down right there is letter G is in Exodus 18:13. He accepts advice from his father-in-law, which is, you know, wait, I'm Moses the Great. His father says, I think you're making a mistake. He says, you've got to get some help. And help Moses, even his father-in-law, who was a wise man, gave advice. And Moses willing to accept advice from his father-in-law. And then finally, we come to Paul, if you don't mind. And Paul is following God. Now, you know, you remember Paul's situation. He was a Pharisee. Probably, most people would agree, he was on his way to having a seat in the Sanhedrin. Meaning he was going to be one of the great Jewish men of his generation. Trained under Gamaliel, who is still considered one of the greatest teachers of all time, Judaism. Paul had the ability, could have surpassed him. He might have gone down as one of the great rabbis of all times along with his teacher. Or it would have been Saul. But instead, he followed Christ. He responded to Jesus Christ. And having... He could always look over, and you know, Paul had to keep his eye focused on where Jesus was taking him and what God was doing in his life, because if he's not looking at what's going on in his life with Christ, he's doing what we do, looking over our shoulders what we could be doing. What I could maybe go back, I could maybe do something else. And again, I've been there, maybe you have too, is you're following Christ and you get distracted. You stop following God, you start, well, you know, maybe, you know, if I hadn't, and if I would... And Paul could turn around and look at who he was, advancing beyond anyone his age in Judaism. He was on his way to the top. He wasn't just turning back. Same way with Moses. Moses was the crown prince of Egypt. When he turned around and looked at what I could have been, it is bigger, either Paul or Moses, bigger than anything we've even had the opportunity to do. And I don't want to mean, you know, say that, you know, make you feel bad, but I'm assuming none of us have had the opportunity of being the emperor, the pharaoh of the greatest empire on the earth. I don't want to assume I know everything about your past. Or that you were advancing in your religion beyond anyone, and you would have been in the Senate of your country if you just would have rejected following Christ. You could be the emperor, or you could be on the Senate of your nation if you just hadn't followed Christ. Both Moses and Paul turned their back on that and followed Christ. And if they ever looked over their shoulder, you know, I could look, well, you know, if I would have just, you know, not done that, I could, you know, I could still be what? What? I mean, we're talking a very small amount of dollars I could be making more. I mean, you know, or I could have this, maybe have a nicer this. Or it's like, but it's so small compared to what they're looking at. But they knew what they had to do. They had to do this. Keep their eyes on Christ. They had to allow Christ to lead them and be flexible no matter what happened. Listen, when things get tough, that's when I turn back. Well, you know, if I just would. But you can't do that. You've got to continue to be bending, moving, adjusting as you continue to make your way through God's will. The minute you become iron, the minute you become arrogant, the minute you become fastened and inflexible, you start turning back to, well, I have all these opportunities I could return to. And most of that time, that's just imagination. Look at Paul now. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at what he ended up. Talk about flexible. And again, these are examples for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21, and it's a list, I know we've read it before. But after describing Paul as being the great Pharisee, of on his way to the Sanhedrin most likely, choosing to follow Christ. You know, Jesus says, talks about the straight and narrow path. That's in the way towards Christ. But in your walk, it's not spiritually, it's a highway. Spiritually, it's the interstate. Spiritually, it's where God's straight and narrow path is. But when it manifests in life sometimes, when you're walking the straight and narrow, it's Paul McCartney singing, "It's a long and winding road." It's like, where are we going with this thing? Look right here. Sorry to bring up the Beatles. Verse 21. He halfway through chapter, verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 11. What anyone else does, dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. He's going to begin listing some things. First of all, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. Then he begins to describe his ministry. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. What I'm trying to point out here, if you are not flexible, you will not endure that. You will quit. You will find another plan. You'll turn back to Egypt, or you'll turn back to the Sanhedrin. Paul was flexible. He goes on, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 5 times. And so what did you do? I kept going. I adjusted. I survived. I mean, when you're getting whipped 40 lashes minus one, what is your motive? What are you thinking about? Well, I mean, probably a variety of things. But one of the things, you are in what they call survival mode. I am going to survive this so I can preach another day. I mean, that's what you got to be. It's like, what's going to happen here? I'm going to survive. When people come against him, I'm adjusting. He goes on. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That'd be from the hand of the Romans. Once I was stoned. That's up in Galatia and Lystra. 3 times I was shipwrecked. We've only got a count of one. 3 times he's shipwrecked. He goes on, I spent a day and a night in the open sea, floating on a board. What are you thinking right there? Surviving. I'm flexible. What's your focus of your ministry right now? Holding on to this board? It's like, God, he's got this great ministry. He's going to write the New Testament. He's doing these great things for God. And at that point, for a day and a half, what's the focal point of your ministry at this point right now, Paul? This board? Holding on. Are you adjusting? Are you flexible? I got to hold on to this board so I can adjust, get back on track, and go another day. I have spent a night and a day. I have been constantly on the move. There's a good statement of flexibility. Where do you live? When? Well, I'd like to live in Jerusalem, but God doesn't want me to go there. So where are you? On the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits. Just flexibility on how are you going to die? A wide range of opportunities. Bandits in danger from my own countrymen. That's the Jews. Well, I'm in danger from they're trying to, my people, my Jewish nation. They're trying to kill me. Oh, man, that's not good. Yeah, but I'm in danger from the Gentiles. Well, what's that mean? Well, when I leave Jewish territory and I go to the Gentile territory, the Gentiles, they're trying to kill me. Well, why don't you go back to your people? Now, they're trying to kill me. Well, then where's your safety? Well, you've always got the church, Paul. He goes, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from, guess what? False brothers. Well, who's that? That's the Christians or the fake Christians that are in churches that don't like Paul's teaching and trying to get him out of the churches. So if he goes to the Jews, they're trying to kill him. If he goes to the Gentiles, they're trying to kill him. If he goes to church, there's people within the church trying to kill him or trying to get rid of him. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep and have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food and have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures and concerns of the churches. Who is weak? And he goes on to talk. How can a man continue for several years through that kind of ministry, having an iron will? I'm going to do it this way. This way we're going to go from point A to point B, and I'm not adjusting. Oh wait, the ship is sinking. Okay, I'll wait here in the Mediterranean Sea for a while. Or I'm going to go preach here, and he starts preaching there. They're trying to kill him. I'm going to go over. He's got to be flexible. Going on, if you look on your notes on page 3 at the top, the next thing, I've got other things we can look at there. I talk about all the different things. I mean, you got Paul's entire life, or many of the things in Paul's life, explaining how the man had to be flexible. The ease. Now, just so you know, just so you get a kick out of this, go to Titus. Because as you know, and we're going to talk about this a little bit next here. As you know, Paul's life was not always miserable. And that's not, you know, that's not the promise. If you're going to follow Christ and be flexible, you too will have a miserable life. That's not a promise of God. It says the troubles of the righteous are many. But that doesn't say everything in your life now is trouble. For example, in Titus chapter 3, and you may like this, you may not. Titus chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. This is Paul closing his book down to Titus. And Titus and him had gone down to the island of Crete, and they'd started a ministry there. And Paul left Titus. And in fact, the book begins when he says, when I left you in Crete, the reason I left you in Crete, chapter 1, verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. And the word left is the word deserted. Man, he said, I had things to do. This is a mess, Titus. Good luck with this. And took off and just left him there on Crete. Says, build a church. Start a ministry. And Titus is going to do that. And Paul's giving him some instructions on this. So while Titus is down there in Crete, starting a church, working in this ministry, got all kinds of problems with it. I mean, there's all kinds of problems here. Taking a bunch of Gentiles and leading them to Christ. I mean, you're starting from scratch. I mean, it's not like they've got a Christian background or a Jewish background. They've got a pagan background, and you're going to build a church out of these people. You have a good time with that, Titus, but I've got to go. Now watch where he's closing. He's writing in this letter, chapter 3, verse 12. As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. I have decided to winter there. In other words, while you're down there in Crete, as soon as I send some backup, you come on up and meet me at Nicopolis. Now, you know what Nicopolis is? It's a seacoast city. It's a resort area. It's not out in the desert somewhere. He's not out, you know, getting beat up. He's at a resort. He said, where are you going to spend the winter? Nicopolis. I'll just spend a few months here by the sea. It's a Mediterranean resort area. That is what it was known for. So now, we don't know anything about, we don't know if a church he started. He may have. I'm sure he's preaching. But understand, Paul, in that case right there, was not beaten. He was not floating on a board somewhere. He was in a Mediterranean resort. And you know he was eating some fine places. He even talks about eating food offered to idols. I mean, he went to restaurants that had, and some it bothered some believers where he was eating at. He said, if it caused him to stumble, I'll just have the salad. But as long as it's not bothering anybody, I want the steak. I want the big steak. Or in this case, he's going. So understand, Paul's life was not a life of misery, but it's a life of flexibility. He knew he's going from point A to point B, and how I'm getting there? I'm flexible. I'm willing to adjust. Now, go to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll end with this verse right here. A very important verse. As Paul sums up this topic right here. And as he's closing down the book of Philippians here, he's writing to the Philippians, and they'd sent him some money. They'd sent him an offering to help him in his ministry. And that is the topic here of chapter 4. So understand, money throughout, he addresses money with the Corinthians, he addresses money here. But understand Paul's view of money. He's writing him and he says, thank you. He said, I want to say thank you for the offering. But then he picks up with this, chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Now, what he's talking about right there is they've renewed their concern. They had situations, whatever. He's received an offering from them. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. I thank God that you've sent me an offering. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. He said, I know you've wanted to help me, but for some reason they couldn't get the money to him. They didn't have the money, whatever. But now they've sent him money. This is the topic of this is money. I am not saying this because I am in need. No, wait. He said, I'm not thanking you because I was in need. What he's about to say, because he says, you got to remember, I'm never in need. I'm never in a position where I am destitute because I'm flexible. Whatever, if I've got money, he's a preacher. If he doesn't have money, he's a preacher. If I'm on a ship at sea, I'm a preacher holding onto a board. It doesn't matter. I'm flexible. What a man can only receive what God has given. This is John the Baptist's attitude. Watch this right here. I am not saying this. I'm not saying thank you and appreciating that you've renewed your concern for me, because if you hadn't, I'd be out to lunch. I'd have nothing to do. I'd have no money. That's not why I'm thanking you, because, he says, and this is very important, I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And did you hear that? Now, we're going to break that down here in the next 5 minutes. Are you ready? There's a lot of things in this verse right here. He says, thank you for remembering me. I appreciate it. I rejoice in God. But he says, I'm not saying that because I'm in need. Because it doesn't matter if I'm in need or if I'm not in need. My ministry is not based, or what God has called me to, is not based on my situation. I'm flexible. He's actually going to say, I'm independent of situations. I'm separated from what is going on. And to do that, if you base your ministry on something, if it's people, if it's money, if it's comfort, if it's people are responding, whatever you're doing, if you're doing these things for God because of some other reason besides the fact that this is what I'm supposed to do, if those other things fall off, if people stop thanking you for your ministry, if people stop responding to your ministry, whatever you're doing, if that happens, you say, well, I guess I don't have a ministry. Now, you still have a ministry. You just got to keep going. You got to be flexible. Right here, some of these things right here. Because I'm not saying this because I'm in need, and I'm going to read on right on my page 3 there on my notes. I have learned. Are you ready? I have learned is in the aorist active, which means the completion of the process. I have learned. There's a point where I didn't know this. There's a time where he hadn't learned this, but he has learned something. He's learned to be flexible. And what I'm telling you tonight is that God is teaching you. God is changing you. And if you are not changing, you're resisting being conformed into the image of Christ. And if you're resisting God, there's situations even in your life as God's moving you through your ministry where God's calling you. If you're still resisting, I'm going to do it this way. You can't just do it this way. You can say, well, what's going to happen? Where am I going? I know the general idea. I know what God's called me to do. And I'll just go with it. You will only succeed in ministry, one, when you are willing to change and become Christ-like, which means you've got to change, and if you're willing to change your plans and let God move you through different situations. He says, I have learned. I've learned this. Now, he didn't know this as a Pharisee. This is not his personality. Definitely not his personality. He learned this going on. I have learned to be content. Content means to be self-sufficient, having enough. This word indicates independence of external circumstances and often means the state of one who supports himself without aid from others. He says, basically what he's saying, I have learned to be self-sufficient and support myself. Now, that doesn't mean money. It can mean money, but he is using it in the context of I'm independent of if you send me money, if you don't send me. I'm independent of people saying, yay, good job, Paul, or people not. I'm independent. I know what I'm going to do. Now, he's not saying he's self-sufficient. He's not over here as we began saying, this is my will, I'm doing it my strength. No, he's over here. He's in Christ. Christ has something in him. He's got a call. I'm independent. There's nothing. I'm just going to go this way. And so he says, I have learned to be content. And it indicates an inward sufficiency as opposed to, get this word content is opposite, is when someone who lacks something on the outside. He says, there's nothing on the outside I'm lacking that's keeping me from getting my ministry done. Or, there's nothing on the outside, someone who lusts or desires something on the outside. He says, there's nothing on the outside that I'm needing, I'm desiring. I'm doing what God has called me to do, and I'm flexible. Wherever he leads, he will provide. If he wants me to go this way, I'll go that way. He'll meet my need right there. That's what he's going to end up saying. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not, I don't need these things out here, and I'm not lusting or desiring these things out of here. I'm following Christ. He says, float at the sea for a day and a half. Okay, I'll float. Guess what happens? He delivers me, takes me up on. I get off the board, I go up there, hey, there's a revival. He starts a revival, what's happening? Oh, they're trying to kill me, okay, they're trying to kill me, I go over this way. It's just, he's just going with the flow. Wherever God calls him to do, he says, I can do it because he's going to empower me to do it. Going on. He goes, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. And that is in the present passive, and it means to be brought low, dealing with the physical and not the moral or spiritual, and it refers to the needs of daily life. So when it says, I know what it is to be in need, that is a word that means his daily needs. He says, I know what it is. And again, you think about Paul before, he's not talking about back when I was younger, before I got in the ministry and found success, because before he got in the ministry, he was successful. This is during his time in the ministry. He says, I know what it is to be brought low, to not have my daily needs. But he says, I also know what it is to have plenty. And that word means to overflow or abound and is in the present active middle. So he said, I know what it is to not have my daily needs, and I know what it is to have, like, you know, you want some? I got so much, I don't know what to do with it. He's been in both places. What drives his ministry? Neither one. I've learned the secret. It doesn't matter. Going on. I have learned, watch this, I have learned is the word for initiated. It's an important word. It's not just knowledge. It is a word that means to be initiated, or it is used to be instructed into the mystery religions. It means to go through into a fraternity and receive the secret information that the fraternity has. He says, I have been initiated into God's plan. I've learned some things, and now I'm over here. In other words, he's saying in a sense, I have learned some things through my life that is for the believer in this mystery religion of Christianity. That if you don't get over here, you don't understand what I'm talking about. But I know, I have learned, God has initiated me, brought me into the fraternity, and I know the secret. I know the secret. What, the secret of having money? No. It's about, that it doesn't matter. It's the secret of what? Of just being flexible. Going with the flow. What is God doing? It goes on, it says, in any and every situation, and there are four things written right here, and we're about done. Being well fed. He says, I have been initiated, no matter what the circumstances, if I'm well fed. The well fed notice it's in the passive, and it means to fodder. It is used to refer to taking an animal, putting it in a stall, and just feeding it. Meaning, Paul says, I've been in the situation where it's like I'm in a stall, and God is just putting stuff in front of me, just, you know, feeding me, not doing it, just they keep bringing me food. He said, I know what it is to be well fed. In other words, to be stall fed like a cattle, to be fattened. He said, I've been there. I know what it's like. Next, he says, to be hungry, which obviously is the opposite. He said, I've been where it's like, where's all the food? Where did it all go? Notice, the well fed is in the passive. The hungry is in the passive. The next right here, plenty, living in plenty. And that means to be superabounding. What's important there is that is in the present tense, or excuse me, in the active sense. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Or in want. And once again, that is in the passive. And I think I've got a typo in there because those words right there make up this chart right here. And the quadrants of life. Now we've talked about this before. Paul says, I have learned to be content. I've been initiated, and it doesn't matter where I'm at. And there are four quadrants of life. And God is going to take you through all four of those quadrants of life. In fact, I copied this off one of my newsletters. It says, God's goodness will never take us to one quadrant and keep us there. Life is about changing us. And so what you have there, you have the active column and the passive column. The active means this. Sometimes when you have plenty, it's because you provided it for yourself. You caused yourself to have plenty. You got a job. You went to work. Why do I got so much stuff? You made money. You did a good job. But then sometimes you have poverty or you have lack. Why? Because of decisions you made. You quit your job. You bought too much. It's like, why am I rich? Because you made yourself rich. Why are you poor? You've made yourself poor. But these words, these four words, well-fed, hungry, living in plenty, or in want, they alternate between being active and passive. There's the other column. It's the passive side. Sometimes you have plenty. You're the stall-fed cow. Why is I got all this stuff? Passive. I didn't do it. It's just, there it is. It just happened. God puts you in a position. The next thing, poverty. It's some impassive. Why is things not working out? Why am I without? Passive. It just happened. You didn't cause it. It's just the what life brought to you. In other words, there are things in your life because of things you've done, good and bad. There are things in your life because of, it's just what life brought you. It's what God has dealt you. And you've got to learn to live in those quadrants. If you only learn to live in one quadrant, say, the active plenty. I'm a good Christian. That active plenty, I follow God right there. When I've got plenty and I did it. Listen to me, I've got some good things to say about God. But boom, if I get over here in this poverty, maybe it's my fault or worse, not my fault. It's just, why'd this happen to me? Why'd this happen to me? God, why'd you let me? Well, relax. Be flexible. God's taking you through life. He's conforming in the image of Christ. You still have a purpose. You still have a direction. But if you're going to stop being flexible down there in the other column, it's over. You're never coming back. You're never going to adjust. And so again, many times we find ourselves in that plenty column. And it's really fun to be over there in the plenty passive column. You know, you walk by, what's this? Find something on the ground. Hoo-hoo, God is good. Yeah, but what happens if you take out your daytime or your billfold? It's like, oh no, I just lost. You know, it's gone. What happened? Now, well, why'd God let this happen to me? Hey, be flexible. Paul says, I have learned the secret to being content in any and every situation. And it's about being flexible. We finish this up right here with this. He says, I've been initiated into the secret of being content in any and every situation. He's self-sufficient and nothing on the outside he desires, nothing on the outside he needs because he's flexible. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed, which would be passive, hungry is in the passive, whether living in plenty, which is active, and in want, which again would be the active. He says right here, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Wherever he puts you at, whatever quadrant you find yourself in, people take that verse as, I can do it through Christ. I'm going to go play in the NFL. I can do all things through Christ. No, you can't. You can't do any. Listen, one of the worst things you can teach people, I think about it, is you make your mind up and you can do it if you want to. No, you can't. You can't just do anything you want to. A bird can't be a fish. And if God's created you to do something, to be somebody, your job is to be flexible and find out what God is doing and follow him. And when he asks you to stand in one of these quadrants of life, when he asks you to go this way or go this way, whatever he puts you in, wherever you find yourself, if you're Moses going back with a stick, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I'm going to put in there, again, I'm teaching this, I'm not adding to the scriptures. I can do everything that he asks me to do through him who gives me strength. Because where God asks you to go, he's not going to ask you to do something that he's not going to provide for you. The problem comes when you take that verse, and I can do everything that I want to do through him who gives me strength. It's like, he's not going to give you strength to do something that he doesn't want to do. Now you're back over here and you're inflexible. So Paul's right there is one of the great examples of being flexible. Our topic tonight that we're talking about is one of the Christian basics of life is flexibility. Is we are called, we've got purpose, we've got direction, we make decisions, we lay our life out, and then we begin realizing that once you take that first step, that straight and narrow path of righteousness. Yeah, you're straight and narrow and righteous, but where you're going to go, you may be at the Mediterranean resort today and floating the Mediterranean Sea tomorrow. What's that mean? Be flexible. Stay focused. God is taking you somewhere. Because if you're on that board floating, you can do that because Christ will give you strength. That's where he's placed you. Just keep going. And then it was, well, what about the success? I need success. What's success? What is success? Success is going from point A to point B, and at the end, God saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's not going to ask to see your bank account. He's not going to ask you how many friends you had. He's not going to ask how many people were involved in what you were doing. It's like, did you go from point A to point B? How'd you handle that 3 days out there in the sea? How'd you handle this? Like, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I gave you strength to do what I called you to do. John the Baptist, again, the classic example. A man can only receive what he's received from heaven. A man can only do what God has given him from heaven. They're all going over there, John, they told John. That's fine. It's not my ministry. I'm following the Master, and I'm his servant. Father, we do thank you for your word. We ask that we may find strength and encouragement. We ask that it may be something that we can take into our hearts, and someday we'll be able to say that I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. That we can be flexible, that we will not freak out, that we'll not run away, but Father, we'll stay true to the calling no matter where it goes. And Father, of course, we need the strength of the Word and the power of the Spirit of God in our lives to accomplish these things. Father, we ask that if we have stubborn or rebellious attitudes in our hearts where we're fixed and set in our own ways, that we'd be willing to step aside and let you lead us into places where only you can take us and where only you can empower us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you. Any questions, comments?